When I left corporate America to become a youth minister, my boss and coworkers threw a wonderful party for me. They rented a private suite at a Rough Riders game, which was awesome, and lots of people that I had worked with for a long time gathered to bid farewell. I had gone to work in logistics for Blockbuster right after I had gotten out of the Navy, and I'd been there for 8 years. I'm guessing that most of you remember Blockbuster, which was actually headquartered in downtown Dallas and whose stores were pretty ubiquitous around here. But for the kids who don't remember, they were video rental stores where you would wander around looking at movies by genre. There were entire walls with lots and lots of copies of new releases. But unless you left work early on Friday to beat the rush, they frequently had one less copy than they needed for you to get the movie that you really wanted to watch that night. My two kids are totally mystified when I explain this concept to them. I worked for Blockbuster in the late 90s and early 2000s, which meant that I was there when DVDs first came out and we transitioned away from VHS tapes. No more need for those "Please Be Kind, Rewind" stickers. By the way, I was convinced that DVDs were a passing fad. My wife still gives me a hard time about that. I was there when our CEO at the time scoffed at the idea that people would download videos from the internet instead of meandering around the store hoping to find a copy of the movie that they really wanted to watch. Again, I tended to agree with him. I am not what you would call an early adopter. I had first started working for Blockbuster as a logistics consultant. And then I became an operations manager for the 800,000 square foot facility up in McKinney. The distribution center was a national distribution center. And then I worked for a while as a software implementation project manager. And my boss had been incredibly supportive when I heard my call to ordained ministry and started seminary. For several years, I took classes at Perkins School of Theology while still working full time. By the time I left, after having spent almost 20,000 hours working with people that I really liked, wonderful people, it was more like saying goodbye to dear friends than it was simply changing careers. At my going away / you're going to be a pastor now party, one of the gifts they gave me was a plaque that has, over the years since, adorned a shelf in the office of each of the four churches that I've served. It's got a quote that many of you have heard, no doubt. It's a quote that inspired me then. It continues to inspire me today. Be the change you want to see in the world. Most often attributed to Gandhi, this sentiment is actually a summary of something that Gandhi said. The full quote is actually quite a bit longer. It goes this way. We but mirror the world, Gandhi said. All the tendencies present in the outer world are to be found in the world of our body. If we could change ourselves, the tendencies of the world would also change. As a man changes his own nature, so does the attitude of the world change towards him. This is the divine mystery supreme. A wonderful thing it is, and the source of our happiness. We need not wait to see what others do. This full quote is very insightful, I think, but be the change you want to see in the world is way easier to fit on a plaque. Now, Gandhi was not working within the Christian tradition, of course, but there is some good practical theology in this sentiment nonetheless. If we want to change the world, and I think all of us would agree that the world could use some changing, that change has to begin with us, because other people are notoriously resistant to our efforts to change them. And if, as disciples of Christ, we are going to change the world, we should be working for change that reflects our call to partner with God in the building of God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, as that familiar prayer goes that we pray each week. And if we're planning to partner with God, then we need to stay connected to God. Our Christian spiritual disciplines are about developing and strengthening that connection with God, and that is our subject for today. This is the third and final week of our sermon series, A Simple Guide to a New Year. We've been talking through something that the founder of Methodism, John Wesley, wrote for the small groups that he originally founded to reform and revitalize the Church of England, in which he was a priest. These later became the general rules of the Methodist Church. The past 2 weeks, we discussed the first two rules, do no harm and do all the good you can. This week, we're talking about the third and final general rule. It's in our Book of Discipline. It reads thusly, it is expected of all who desire to continue in these societies that they should continue to evidence their desire of salvation by attending upon all the ordinances of God. To help us think about what this means, we're turning to one of the Old Testament lectionary readings recommended for this season after the Epiphany. In our passage this morning, a child named Samuel has been dedicated for service in the sanctuary at Shiloh. His mother, Hannah, had asked God to bless her with a child, and when her prayer was answered, she entrusted the child, Samuel, to the priest Eli. Our passage this morning is a famous story known as the Call of Samuel. So this is in 1 Samuel chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 to 9 right now, and we'll come back and read a bit more later. Listen, friends, for the word of God as it is proclaimed by God's servant, the author of 1 Samuel. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel." And he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So Samuel would grow up to become one of the central figures of the Old Testament, so much so that he's the only person in the Old Testament with two books that bear his name. He marked the transition from one era to another in our faith history, from the period of the judges to the monarchy. As the last of the judges, Samuel would also fulfill roles as priest and military leader and prophet and kingmaker. It was Samuel who anointed Saul as the first king of Israel. Then when Saul didn't work out exactly as planned, it was Samuel who anointed David as the king against whom all future kings would measure themselves. The story of Samuel's call is an archetype of the way that God gets our attention, not just a call in the sense of vocation or our big picture purpose in life, but in the day-to-day living of our lives as well. Because once we're attuned to listening for the will of God in our lives, we discover that God is always speaking to us. Our task. Our job is to listen for it. In his third general rule, Wesley uses this phrase that reflects his time, attending upon all the ordinances of God. And what he's talking about there are the spiritual disciplines of the Christian faith, which is to say, he's talking about those ways in which we open ourselves spiritually, intellectually, and emotionally to listen for God. And as with the first two general rules that we talked about in the first 2 weeks of this series, Wesley then lists some specific examples. The first example is the public worship of God. Because the community of faith is where we're nurtured and encouraged and challenged to grow in our faith. And then he lists the ministry of the word, either read or expounded, because just as the Holy Spirit made possible the writing of our sacred texts, so the Holy Spirit is with the preacher and the teacher, and so the Holy Spirit is with the listener as well. Then he lists the supper of the Lord, because for us, the sacraments are a means of grace, which is to say, a holy communion is a way for us to tangibly receive the grace of God, which then strengthens us for our spiritual journeys. Then he lists family and private prayer, because our relationship with God needs to be tended through communication, both one-on-one and as a family. Then he lists searching the scriptures, because it's important for us to allow ourselves to be formed by the word of God. And then the last one he lists is fasting or abstinence, because it's good to remind ourselves that our ultimate dependence is on the one who created us. I think it's self-evident that the human condition is inherently self-focused. It tends to be self-centered. It's sometimes selfish. By attending upon all the ordinances of God, we intentionally change our focus. We shift our focus away from our own wants and desires and narrow agendas and priorities. By attending upon all the ordinances of God, we make room for listening to God, asking God, what would you have me do? It's listening for God that Eli encourages Samuel to do. Let's finish the text. 1 Samuel 3, verses 10 through 20. Now the Lord came and stood there calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of anyone who hears of it tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, for I have told him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay there until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He said, "Here I am." Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And Eli said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was a trustworthy prophet of the Lord. Amen. So if we were to keep reading Samuel's story, we would discover that Samuel continues to listen for God throughout his long, eventful, impactful life. And here, in this archetypal call story, we learn some important lessons about what it means to listen for God. The first is that, you know, sometimes God's trying to get our attention and we don't realize it. Even an experienced hand like Eli misses it at first. And I personally take solace in that even prominent religious figures in the Bible sometimes miss it. But whether we like it or not, God is persistent and keeps trying to get our attention until we listen. The second is that sometimes God asks us to do difficult things. Eli, after all, was the only father that Samuel knew, and yet here God wanted Samuel to challenge Eli with something Samuel knew he would not want to hear. The third is that always, you know, even if it's hard, and even if we're reluctant or we feel ill-equipped to do it, always following God's will for our lives is the right thing to do. In Samuel's case, he listened for God, he did what God asked, quote, "And all Israel knew that Samuel was a trustworthy prophet of the Lord." As we wrap up this series, as we attempt to attend upon all the ordinances of God, the question is what God would have us do at this moment in our world. You know, we've talked a fair amount recently about the state of the world, about the challenges that we face. We know that the list of those challenges is long. You know, we've been talking about this sense of fear and suspicion and division and anger that we see all around us. But it's not just that. We know that loneliness and isolation are very real struggles for lots of people. That was true before the pandemic. It's certainly worse because of the pandemic. But it's not just that. The data tell us that the number of people who self-identify as Christian has been steadily declining for a generation. We know that there are more and more people who are not even aware of the blessings of belonging to a church like Christ United. And of course, we could go on and on with a list of the world's challenges. I'm sure there are some that come that are top of mind for you that you would want to name. And of course, we want to change all of that. But Gandhi would tell us, and I'm pretty sure that Wesley, and much more importantly, Jesus, would agree that each of us has to choose to be the change that we want to see in the world. So, for example, if we want less fear, we start by showing up in life with courage and with boldness. If we want less suspicion, we intentionally look for the best in others instead of assuming the worst in the other, whoever the other may be for us. If we want less division, we have to value unity enough to truly listen to those with whom we disagree. We talked about this last week. If we want less anger, we have to start by modeling the joy of our life in Christ. If we want less loneliness, we have to do everything that we can to build vibrant community. If we want a more godly world, we have to try to attract people to Christ by welcoming the stranger, by making the church a place that people want to be. Because I'm sure that, like me, you want our kids and grandkids to inherit a strong community of faith that our parents and grandparents have left us. Our job is to get them here. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convert them. In a world that's too full of greed and bigotry and meanness and violence, as followers of Christ, we are called to embody generosity and kindness and peace, and to practice that love of God and love for our neighbor that are the hallmarks of Christian living. I know that you know this. The path of Christ is not the easy path, to be sure. As Samuel discovered, God sometimes asks us to do difficult things. But he also discovered that God is persistent and will keep trying to get our attention until we listen, even if it's hard and even if we're reluctant or feel ill-equipped to do it. Following God's will for our lives is always the right thing to do. Although I had heard my call to ordained ministry several years before that farewell at Rough Rider Stadium, my listening for God had really just begun. Every day is a day to draw closer to God. Every day is a day to ask what God desires for my life. And so it is with all of us, of course. I'm grateful for all of what Wesley called the ordinances of God, those practices that deepen our connection to God and help us listen more attentively for God, because they are the way that God helps us discern how God would have us be the change we want to see in the world. May it be so. Amen.